So it's the week before Easter, and we want to bring our minds together to contemplate the, I'm not going to say the culmination, I want to, but the moment that most of what is written in the Old Testament pointed to, and that is the incarnation of God come to one moment in time where he gave his life as a sacrifice, a priestly offering, and through that was then, by God's goodness and grace, resurrected to glorious new life. That said, I would like to preach a sermon before next week, which is Easter, in the Old Testament, that Lord willing, I will, by his help, of course, bring us to see Messiah in this text as an encouragement for us. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9 to 15, the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles Heldai, Tabijah, and Jedaiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown. Set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jedaiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I ask in your name, Jesus, that your Spirit will come and rush upon us, not just for the feeling, but that we may see you, Jesus, here in your word. That when we come to celebrate the remembrance of your mighty work on Easter, it's not just a ritual, although a ritual it is of remembrance, but it's something that we can remember the day that you accomplished, so that we would be born again as your children. Help us, or help me, to explain this as difficult as it may seem. But Lord, I really believe this is what your people use to find encouragement for Messiah. Allow your people in the year 2023 in Baragup to likewise open your word, spoken through your prophets, inspired by your Holy Spirit, to see Messiah, O Lord, and transform us from one degree of glory to another and to your glory. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm not much of a gardener, but I'm trying to grow jasmine. You know it's a shrub-like tree that it likes to sprout and branch outwards more so than upwards. So it's a beautiful plant. When it blossoms, it has this small white star-shaped flower, and it's an intoxicating perfume. I have learned that the manner in which this jasmine can stretch out beyond what would be considered its maximum reach is by intertwining its green sprouts, braiding itself together until they harden up with bark, and then the branches become firm, which then they can continue branching further outwards, but only to a certain point. Additionally, as the jasmine branches outwards, I've learned that these branches themselves, the branches that come off the jasmine, can also then be buried and planting the live branches alongside the main plant will then start a new root system, where it's been branched out into, and in effect allowing the original plant to keep branching further and further outwards by planting itself. Its own branches makes replicas of itself that will then continue branching further and further out. So from the original plant sprouts a branch that spreads its beauty and scent as far as it can be replanted. It can keep going. And so I have 5 jasmine plants that I'm trying to propagate. I'm trying to make this happen with my jasmine plant, to make these branches, to grab the branches and plant them next to one another. I want to see if I can branch out that jasmine plant all around my garden and my backyard. But you know what? I haven't got what I'm after. I haven't got a large garden with this plant displaying its beauty nor its scent. What I do have is these small plants that when its branches produce flowers, its fragrance is penetrating for its small size. But you see, I want to have this massive plant branching out all over my backyard, my garden. Just like you see on the internet. However, I don't see it now, and I don't have this massive plant that sends out its branches, interlocking itself and with other branches that begin new clones of itself that will then branch even further, stretching out as far as my backyard, that will be able to produce the flowers that I'm after and the aroma that I'm after, that will bring a sweetness that will act like a balm to all people who will see and smell the flowers that come from this branch, you see. To desire this massive shrub or this tree, this plant with branches, it will produce beauty and it will produce a gravitating fragrance. But at this stage, while I've only got a small shrub, it can be discouraging to the point that to want this big thing and only have this small thing, it sometimes makes you feel like we what's the point to give up, to abandon my endeavor altogether. To then, instead of spending my time with that, to pursue something for myself that is more easily attainable, to pursue something I can see sooner, to pursue something that will actually reach my expectations, you see. And that's the attitude that has grasped the people of God during Zechariah's time. There have been 70 years have elapsed since they've been in exile in a foreign land and held by force away from their home. And the people of God have now been permitted to return back to Jerusalem. And as the people start trickling back into the city of God, they originally had high hopes of returning back to the glory days, when Israel was a superpower and its capital, Jerusalem, had a massive display of a glorious temple, when news of its beauty branched out to the world, that even the kings and the queens of other nations would be drawn to the aroma of prosperity. However, as God's people returned to the holy ground of God in Jerusalem, they met with desolation. Not only was the city laid in waste, a shadow of its former glory, but the temple that once symbolized God's presence and power was also laid in ruins. The people of God wanted to see beauty again. They want to smell the aroma of God, the fragrance of Yahweh permeating in the interlocking lives of God's people. But what they have instead is just desert and devastation. There was no more grand building. There was just ruins everywhere. There was no joy, no fruit, no blossoming, no flourishing. There was just dust and sand, rubble and debris. You want a modern illustration to that? It's going to be what the Ukrainian people who are currently held in some or behind Russian territory by Russian forces, it's what they're going to experience when they are eventually allowed to return home. They will return home with memories and heart pictures of beauty and flourishing, but they will be confronted with devastation. Have you seen the pictures in the news? And to rebuild won't be easy. Many forces will be against the Ukrainians, and so it was for the people of God, the Jewish people. So what they do is they begin the arduous task of rebuilding the temple, but immediately there's this vicious opposition towards them. And there's always going to be that with the building of God's temple. There's going to be those that feel the Spirit compelling them to just build up, to plant, to raise the knowledge of God. And there's going to be others that all they want to do is to demolish, destroy, and to tear down. They don't want any resemblance of the existence of God. And so it's the time that you have this desire for something to flourish, but it's so small and it's nothing like what it used to be, what could be. It's the time of the prophet Haggai, who is encouraging the people to keep building. That will then lead to a time that you know in your Bibles of Ezra and Nehemiah, who then with sword in one hand and trowel in another would start building the walls. But there's constant opposition to this building of the temple. And so the people themselves, you can relate with them, can't they? They become despondent, gloomy. They're sad because it's just not going anywhere. God's people knew of Jerusalem's former glory. No matter how hard they worked, and no matter with what intentions they had, the city and its temple would never be like it was. And so with dejection choking the hope of Israel, they do what all of us do in moments of helplessness. You know what we do, and you know what they did? They fall back in their former ways, in their old ways. So Israel starts looking for hope in other places than God. So the Jews abandoned the work of building the temple. It's not so much the temple, though, again, but it's like if they're abandoning the building of the temple, it's like they're abandoning their God. And so they pursued other interests. And it was also the time of Zechariah, who is born into a prestigious priestly family, and he's compelled by the Holy Spirit to go and to prophesy to these people, to encourage them, but he encourages them by telling them to repent and keep building the temple. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. And so with every mention of Zechariah in this book, the people are prodded to remember that Yahweh, he remembers them. God's people may have forgotten their faith. And so Zechariah is there to remind them to renew their faith. God's people may have lost hope in a secure and prosperous future, and Zechariah is there to remind them that their hope is found in nothing else but Yahweh, he who remembers the covenant relationship. And so the book of Zechariah begins with a call back to God. Zechariah would shout out in chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord." You see, it's also a time of apostasy, of rejecting the Lord by forgetting the purpose of why God brought them back to his city. It's a call for Yahweh to remember and for the people to return to remembrance. They were to remember God by obeying his command to rebuild the temple. And as I've already mentioned and alluded to, to build the temple was not an end in itself. The building, the structure was not what the point was. It's what it represented. The temple symbolized Yahweh dwells here. Yahweh is our God and we are his people. And by this time in this chapter 6, the people have been working, but all they've got to show for it is just a foundation, just the pad. And they become spiritually shallow. They've listened to the world. They listen to those outside, the distractors. They've started to mull in their heads. They've already given so much of their lives to build the temple. They were disillusioned to only have the foundation of the temple built. It's so much hard work and in the face of so many bullies. So therefore, they abandon their work. They've forgotten the purpose. They become cynical. They felt they were taking two steps backwards with only one going forwards. Instead of going forwards, they were going backwards. They had in their heads, isn't it better to live the best life we can now in our present difficult circumstances than making our lives harder by giving up the little we already have? Do you feel like that ever? You know, I've only got a little. Does God even want me to give the little for such little return? Just the pad? Foundation. They thought that the building of the temple was pointless. They abandoned the work. Where is our reward? Where is it? How can we actually quantify the giving up of our lives? How many hours do I give for the Lord? And in the end, is it just that? So as Prophet Zechariah would prophesy to God's people about God's revelation, he wants to give them hope. He wants to tell them to trust God. He wants to say, get this in your soul. He wants to say something like, it may seem like there's no reward today, but keep going because God will bring something more glorious tomorrow. They had but to place their trust in God and continue to build the knowledge of God in their lives. It's a recurring theme today, the building of God's kingdom. It's going to cost all our lives. You know what? You may be the rich one in this church. It's going to cost you all that. And you may be the poorest, and it'll cost you that as well. But it's not futile. God says, trust him. Continue the work of the building of the temple. And I understand, and so does Zechariah, and so does God's word, because it's in here, but the people become discouraged. They just can't work out how it's worth it. They've done their cost-benefit analysis. It's in the red. It's negative. How I'm not going to do it. Is it all worth it? And so then comes this prophet, reminding them of the covenant, telling them not to abandon God, but to remember him by the building of the temple. Listen to the word of God now, how God speaks through his prophet. Zechariah 6:9, the word of the Lord came to me, take the exiles, Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Zechariah is told by God to approach these men who have recently returned from exile in Babylon. Do you see that? He's asked them to go to these guys, approach them, and take something from these precious metals. Verse 11. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So Zechariah is to make a crown, maybe two crowns, maybe one of silver and one of gold to act as one, like multiple diadems to place on top of one another. Or maybe it's one crown of two metals resplendent, displaying both gold and silver interlaced in this crown. And this crown of two metals, the gold and silver, he says is to be then be placed on the head of the high priest Joshua. Set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The crown is set on the head of Joshua, the high priest. I understand in this modern day and age that doesn't shock us and it doesn't need to shock us. It's okay because we neither have priests in our church life nor do we have king in our civil life. So it doesn't really affect us. Nevertheless, the word is written so that we may cock our heads just a little and ask, are not kings crowned? Why then is the crown set on a priest's head? Right? You're supposed to look at that and go, what's he doing? See, God's word is what's called progressively revealed. God is doing something different now. And we must pay attention, because up until now, the priests were the only ones that were allowed in the temple. And priests were not kings. And kings were not priests. But now we see a fuller understanding of what God meant for the priest and for the king. God here is uniting the two most precious metals, gold and silver, to make one crown and placing it on the high priest to symbolize the uniting of two precious roles, the role of the priest and the role of the king, and the coming together so the two roles will be one. The high priest shall be crowned and a king shall be the priest. It's a unified role that has been already mentioned in the Bible before. Do you remember that enigmatic person, Melchizedek, in Genesis 14, verse 18? And Melchizedek, king of Salem. I'll promise not, I love hearing that. That's Jerusalem, or king of Shalom, king of peace, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. There it is. There's a king who's also a high priest, but then we don't ever hear anything about him again. It's what David also wrote and sang in Psalm 110, which we looked at last week. Listen to this. In Psalm 110, verse 12, listen. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. There's a command there. Rule in the midst of your enemies. You see, mighty scepter is a symbol of what a king held, like a rod or a walking stick, though we didn't need a walking stick, to symbolize royalty. This one, he wields a mighty scepter, symbolic of a king's reign, and then rules in the midst of his enemies. The psalmist also said two verses later, you, to the king, in that psalm, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So in other words, we hear this combination, but we don't really see it fulfilled, out working until now. Zechariah went and made a gold and silver crown, placed it on the head of the high priest, and then the Lord instructed Isaiah in verse 12 and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. If you read it too quickly, you can't see it happening in your mind. Thus the Lord of hosts, he said to Zechariah, once he's placed the crown, to say this, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So Zechariah proclaims over Joshua the high priest, he says, you are the branch. And he's called the branch because it says he will branch out from this place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Can you see what is happening there in our passage? Zechariah crowns the high priest, calls him the branch, because from this place he will branch out and build the temple of the Lord. I propose that this coronation is happening on the foundation of the yet-to-be-built temple. And what Zechariah says is this crowned priest will branch out, sprout out from this place, which is the foundation of the temple. And this foundation there in Jerusalem, branching out from there, this priestly king shall build the temple of the Lord. Can you see he's Zechariah is encouraging the people by telling them, you think that this is the only temple right here, that you're just standing on the foundation? You think it's just about this temple? A priestly king is before you, called the branch, one that you've never seen, you've never seen before. A priest and a king together, there's a guy right here, and that's where he will originate from, this place, but he won't remain there. He will branch out from this place, and just like a jasmine shrub, that's what he had in his mind, a jasmine shrub. He will branch outwards. He will sprout outwards, and from here, he will go out and build the temple of the Lord. See, he doesn't say he will build it here. He starts here, and he will branch out and build the temple of the Lord. To emphasize the construction, the building up, that the building up of this temple belongs to the branch, Zechariah repeats it, verse 13. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord. Don't you see? It's not they that will build the temple. You may be doing some work, but you're not building the temple. The branch will sprout from this temple to build the temple. Can you see it? You merely see right now, beloved, that what the people in Zechariah's time were seeing. You merely see a foundation. There's rack and ruin, dust, sand, rubble and debris. But there's a foundation, and you despair, and they're despairing. Because you just see a foundation constructed here. What God sees is the foundation of a temple that will originate there. But it will be built from this place and branch out. You see, we're reading the Bible and we're looking at God with physical eyes. But we need to see with spiritual eyes. God has already begun his massive temple, but all we see sometimes is just ruins. But he set his foundation. And Zechariah then established who shall rule the future city and temple by once again conflating the images of priest and king, verse 13. So he shall build a temple and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. See, this branch, he's going to build the temple, but then he's going to wear royal gowns. He will bear the royal honor, literally robed, clothed in regalia. He's going to sit in a position of authority, rule from the throne. But then, notice the switch of rule, the conflation. Then there shall be a priest on the throne. But there's a king on the throne. But now there's a priest on the throne. It's a conflation of the two images, of the temple throne and the king and the priest together sitting on his throne and in the temple. See it? Verse 13, he shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. That is the king, yet at the same time, there shall be a priest on his throne. And there won't be any conflict between the roles there. And the council of peace shall be between them both being the roles, not necessarily the persons. You see what's going on here? We have an echo of Eden. Adam was to rule and have dominion, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue and have dominion. And then two priestly roles come with that. Work it and keep it, guard it. What you've got, work and keep. The garden temple. And it was in Eden, a garden temple, because that was where God dwelt with man, where man had a relationship with God. So here we see something similar. The branch builds a temple and is dressed with royalty, rules, sitting down. And at the same time that the king is ruling, there's a priest on the throne. Zechariah then says in verse 14, and the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder. You know, we need reminders whenever we forget, or so that we don't forget. The reason why that crown eventually has to be placed as a reminder in the temple of the Lord, because that man Joshua will eventually die. But the crown has to exist to remind them that there's one coming, a priestly king. We need a reminder, because the job is not finished. It has to keep going. God will continue building the temple. And that's what Zechariah explains in verse 15. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. Those who are far off. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. You see, God is allowing, permitting those who are far off to help build the temple of the Lord. So the branch is going to branch out from this place to build the temple, and those who are far off shall build the temple of the Lord. I guess that's the problem, isn't it? He's trying to make sure that who builds the temple, it is the branch that will come out from here, that branch out from me, that will build the temple. But you, those who are far off, will also help build the temple. It is those who have forgotten God, those who have abandoned him and are far off, will help build the temple of the Lord. Such will be the power of this branch, that even the enemies that are far away from the Lord will be subject to do the will of God. That's where you get to understand Psalm 110. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. King David spoke about one sent by the Lord who comes from Zion as the mighty scepter, the king, the ruler. He's commanded, you know, that's a command, rule. Yet his rule is not going to be with everyone happy around him, giving him a high five. He's going to rule amongst his enemies, in the midst of his enemies. This priestly king that comes will have his temple built by the very enemies, those who are far from God. It's what comes to happen. The king of Persia supplies the treasures to build the temple in Zechariah's time. Even those three that have come, they've actually got gold and silver from them. But the crown, but the temple is not built yet. Listen, the temple isn't built yet. Remember, the crown has to be in remembrance. So we got to ask ourselves, what is this temple? What is this temple that has to go out, that the branch will build? After all, the temple that's in Zechariah's time is eventually built, but there's got to be a remembrance for a branching out of the building of the temple. It describes a future priestly king that will come, who shall be known as the branch who extends from this people. The branch may originate in Israel, in Jerusalem, but it shall branch out, extending its reach outside from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. He will be the king that will do that. You see what Zechariah proclaimed to those who had forgotten that they must continue to build the temple, is that that branch will build the temple, but those who are far off were supposed to help build the temple. Zechariah said that this priest that was to be crowned was Joshua. The coronation is given to Joshua the priest, and it says he shall be called the branch. The meaning of the name Joshua, Yeshua, is Yahweh saves. And it's the same name given to Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Joshua was the priest king that helps us remember Jesus came to be our priest and our king who would build the temple of the Lord. But once again, you're going to be asking me, what temple of the Lord? The one in Jerusalem? Well, when Jesus roamed the earth, standing in front of the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus said this in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" And it says then, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. The branch will build the temple of God, and that temple Zechariah spoke about would fulfill everything that the temple of Solomon represented, and it's fulfilled in the temple of the body of Jesus Christ. So what did Zechariah mean? What's he getting at, that those who are far off will help build the temple? What does he mean? When the temple of the Lord is referring to the body of Jesus Christ, how do those far off help build the temple? How will God's mighty scepter rule in the midst of his enemies? Because it is by the hands of God's enemies that Jesus, the true temple of God, was destroyed. Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You see, those that are far off, far from God, those enemies of God, these lawless men, it says, by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, through the revelation of the prophetic ministry of Zechariah, destroyed the temple of God. And now you may say, you may protest, Zechariah said that those who are far off shall come and help build the temple. But those who are far off destroyed the temple of God in Jesus. Yes. It's because the building of the temple cannot be built with hands of flesh or with brick and mortar or by the will of man or the strength of man. Men may come to help build the temple, but it is God who builds. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. But again, I hear you saying, but men aren't helping to build the temple. They destroyed the temple. Don't you see? Of what we know now from the cross, the temple of God to be built with a firm foundation that then no one can ever destroy. The temple of Christ must be first destroyed and then built up again, rebuilt on an everlasting foundation. You see that the way that the men helped build the temple of God is that they had, by their sin and their unholy acts, destroyed the sinless and holy body of Jesus. And it is by the destruction of the temple of God in Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and it is by the sacrificial offering of the high priest who gives his body as both the sacrifice and the temple, once destroyed, is then built up and resurrected, raised to everlasting life by God Almighty. That's why Peter says in Acts 2:32, continuing with his sermon, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I hope you can see the joining. Jesus, the mighty scepter of God, rules in the midst of his enemies. It is those who are far off who have helped build the temple of God by destroying it, so that God may then raise it up, never to be destroyed again. It's this what Zechariah is prophesying about. That Jesus would be the branch that originates from Israel and then stretches out his reach to all the world. And once the branch sprouts to all nations, those who are far off will come to him bearing gifts to crown him and worship him. That's what we see in Matthew 2:1, the beginning of Messiah's reign. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Can you see that it is the second Joshua, this Jesus, who acts as the high priest? He gives his life to his enemies. Sinners, lawless men, those who may be far off, to be given as their sacrifice, as a means to satisfy the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the high priest who atones for sins, and his temple body is destroyed. But 3 days later, God raises up his body, his temple, and by this resurrection, Jesus conquers death. But it's not all. In Ephesians 1:20, it says, when God raised him from the dead, God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. You see, can you see that it is by his death, by the death of Jesus at the hands of those who are far off, that has helped build the temple of God. Man destroyed Jesus, the temple of God, but God raised him back up to life and crowned him ruler above all creation to everlasting life. That's what Zechariah is saying. The priest becomes the king the priest. This is good news for all people. All people, should you dare believe in Jesus, the temple by faith. I want you to hear me preach now that this is no mere explanation of historical events. This is not philosophy. I'm not just telling you some good news. I'm telling you about the revelation of God on this planet. It's what he's been doing all along. It's the goodness and the good news of what Jesus has done for himself by the cross. But it's good news for you because it's what Jesus offers you, what he has accomplished. Jesus calls all to join him in his everlasting life. Hear this, the temple of God, resurrected to everlasting life, is what Jesus accomplished in himself and offers the same to you and me. All people that come trusting in him. The Bible says that those who say yes to Jesus, those who would take Jesus as their high priest, who also ask Christ to be their atoning sacrifice, who look at Easter and exclaim, Jesus died for my sins, and by his death, Jesus transfers his righteousness for my sin. Those of us that on Easter Day will be the moment of celebration and remembrance where you say, that is the sacrifice Jesus paid for me. They're not only going to have guilt and sin and death paid for, but it's from that moment on that you made that confession that you have also been bought by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. I want you to see that Easter is not just about your sins being forgiven, although that is massively about that, but it's also the price that Jesus paid for your life. You're owned. He's yours and you are his. But did you notice what else the cross achieved in that verse I just spoke about? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Through the work of Jesus on the cross, he has made us into the very temple of God, the Holy Spirit. It's what the branch that branched out went out to build, a people. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? It's what Zechariah's preaching to them to encourage them. That the church body, or there will be a body that will be beyond that temple that the branch will build, that stretches out to the ends of the earth until it reaches us here in Barragup. We must not be discouraged because we are those that Jesus, the branch, has come for. Now, you may think that you can't be accepted by Christ because you are an enemy of God. You may think that you're one of these lawless ones. You probably think that you're one of the ones that probably would have delivered Jesus to the cross. You may think that Jesus won't accept you because you were like one of those Zechariah spoke about. You regard yourself as one of those who are far off. And you should. But God calls those who are far off to himself. God is offering you mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. He offers you forgiveness by the cross. Let me read you how we began the call to service. In Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were once far off. You were once there. But by the blood of the cross, Jesus brings you near by the cost of his life. Jesus Christ came and preached peace to you who were once far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Can you see that in the Old Testament, Zechariah of a branch that would be both priest and king who would come? And it will originate from the foundation of the temple which they're standing in Israel, and he will branch out. And from branching out, he will then build the temple of the Lord. And it will be him, the branch, that will build the temple of the Lord. And then he calls those who are far off to come and help build the temple of the Lord. This is the gospel. He builds us into a temple. We are the temple of the Lord. You know why these people are discouraged here? Because usually when we get discouraged, we start building something for ourselves. And then when our hopes are set on the thing that we want to build, I want a beautiful, big jasmine. And then the results don't happen. And because they don't happen, of my expectations, I then start saying, well, waste of time. Maybe there's something else I should do. But the people, what Zechariah is doing, is calling them back to build something for the Lord. And when we build something for the Lord, we may only see the foundation. But we must trust that it is the branch that will branch out from the foundation that will build the temple of the Lord, not what you think we should, but what God calls us to. Calls ordinary people to be extraordinary in his life. We are called not to lose hope, but to look towards the work that God has set for us. When we look at the cross next week, I want to encourage you to look towards the priest, but don't forget the king. To look for the king, but don't forget the priest sits on his throne. Don't forget. So remember the crown, because the building of the temple is incomplete. And he's calling all of us, all those who were once far off, to help build the temple to his greater glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to partake in helping build your temple. Amazing Spirit, that you have made us your dwelling place, the temple of God that the Spirit dwells in. To you, branch, let us not get ahead of ourselves. I ask, Spirit, that if it is in your power, and of course it is, that you will still our hearts, that you remind us that we were once far off, but Jesus Christ, you have brought us near. To remember that the project and the building of the temple of the Lord is not for us nor our expectation, but it is for you. And what you expect, Lord, doesn't always match what I expect. Spirit, help that in us so that we may not be discouraged and we may build, or should I say, help build the kingdom of God. To your namesake, I pray. Amen.